So I'm going to translate this, and then I'm going to go back to 39 and read all the way through, and then the purport, okay? So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very satisfied to see the king accept the menial task of sweeping the street. And for this humility, the king received the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He could therefore observe the mystery of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's activities. So, starting with text 39. Translation, the five singers who responded to the singing of Srivas Thakur were Gangadas, Haridas, Sriman, Subhananda and Sri Ram Pandit. Sri Nityananda Prabhu was appointed as a dancer. Another group was formed consisting of Vasudev, Gopinath and Murari. All these were responsive singers and Mukunda was the chief singer. Another two persons, Shrikanta and Vallabhsena, joined as responsive singers. In this group, Haridas Thakur, the senior, was the dancer. The Lord formed another group, appointing Govinda Ghosh as leader. In this group, the younger Haridas, Vishnudas and Raghav were the responding singers. Two brothers named Madhav Ghosh and Vasudev Ghosh also joined this group as responsive singers. Vakreshwara Pandit was the dancer. There was a Sankirtan party from the village known as Kulinagram, and Ramananda and Satyaraj were appointed the dancers in this group. There was another party that came from Shantipur and was formed by Advaita Acharya. Achyutananda was the dancer, and the rest of the men were singers. Another party was formed by the people of Khanda. These people were singing in a different place. In that group, Narahari Prabhu and Raghunandana were dancing. Four parties chanted and danced in front of Lord Jagannath, and on both sides were two other parties. Another was at the rear. There were altogether seven parties of Sankirtan, and each party, two men were beating drums. Thus, 14 drums were being played at once. The sound was tumultuous, and all the devotees became mad. All the Vaishnavas came together like an assembly of clouds. As the devotees chanted the holy names, tears fell in great ecstasy like rainfall from their eyes. When the Sankirtan resounded, it filled the three worlds. Indeed, no one could hear mundane sounds or musical instruments other than the Sankirtan. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wandered through all seven groups chanting the holy name. Hari, Hari! Raising his arms, he shouted, all glories to Lord Jagannath. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then exhibited another mystic power by performing pastimes simultaneously in all seven groups. Everyone said, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is present in my group. Indeed, he doesn't go anywhere else. He's bestowing his mercy upon us. Actually, no one could see the inconceivable potency of the Lord. Only the most confidential devotees, those in pure, unalloyed devotional service, could understand. Lord Jagannath was very pleased by the Sankirtan, and he brought his cart to a standstill just to see the performance. King Prathaparudra also was astonished to see the Sankirtan. He became inactive and was converted to ecstatic love of Krishna. When the king informed Kashi Mishra of the glories of the Lord, Kashi Mishra replied, O king, your fortune has no limit. The king and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya were both aware of the Lord's activities, but no one else could see the tricks of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Only a person who has received the mercy of the Lord can understand. Without the Lord's mercy, even the demigods headed by Lord Brahma cannot understand. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very satisfied to see the king accept the menial task of sweeping the street. And for this humility, the king received the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He could therefore observe the mystery of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's activities. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The mystery of the Lord's activities is described by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Lord Jagannath was astonished to see the transcendental dancing and chanting of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he stopped his car just to see the dancing. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then danced in such a mystical way that he pleased Lord Jagannath. The seer and the dancer were one and the same Supreme Person. But the Lord, being one and many at the same, was exhibiting the variegatedness of his pastimes. This is the meaning behind his mysterious exhibition. By the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the king could understand how both of them were enjoying each other's activities. Another mysterious exhibition was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's simultaneous presence in seven groups. By the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the king could understand that also. Om Gyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagna Ragnatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagna Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Pancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindho Vevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare So Hare Krishna, with your permission and blessings, I will proceed with sharing a few thoughts on this most beautiful description of Rath Yatra. We've been given a masterclass in the last 21 verses on how to conduct ourselves in Harinam. Seven kirtan parties, all resounding mridangas, and a tumultuous singing of the holy names in such a way that it drowns out every single sound and instrument across the entire planet. I mean, that's so beautiful. This doesn't just speak to the volume of the kirtan, but the transcendental sound vibration being so attractive that no other sound that we hear matters, right? Sometimes we're so absorbed either in our japa or kirtan that nothing else matters. The sounds around us, the traffic outside, the chatter of the mind, everything becomes quiet. This is the power of Harinam Sankirtan. And then the beautiful pastime of Lord Chaitanya manifesting in every single one of these parties mirrors the Rasalila, the feeling of the gopis, right? That Krishna was only dancing with them. This is how perfect Krishna is. This is how perfect the divine couple are. That when we invite them into our life, when we open our hearts, each one of us can feel like they are just with us, while simultaneously they're everywhere and with everybody else. But we are actually landing on this particular verse. We're actually these mystical activities where Lord Chaitanya is there with everyone, moving from Sankirtan party to Sankirtan party to give his devotees pleasure, but also to experience the pleasure of his devotees singing. Because each Party has its own mood, its own vibration, its own type of dancing, its own melody. And he wants to taste all the different mellows. He wants to taste all the different flavors. Just like Krishna has so many different gopis, they all dance differently, have different moods, different personalities. And then this very same personality is Lord Jagannath, that very same person is the Lord himself. And he's mystified. He is stunned by seeing himself in the mood of Radharani, dancing in ecstasy. And so then we see this beautiful, virtuous cycle, but hardly anyone could understand it. And Maharaj Pratapurudra, after having gone through the austerity of being kept away from Lord Chaitanya, you know, we've heard in previous chapters, he tried so many times to have darshan of the Lord, and he kept being told, no, you are a king, you know, you mix with worldly people, you mix with, you know, you have so much money, you have so many beautiful men, women, and Lord Chaitanya is a sannyasi. So for some reason or another, he wasn't allowed close by, and now here he is, not just in the heart, at the heart of the activities of the Lord in Rath Yatra, but actually being given, bestowed the vision to actually see the mystical nature of Krishna's appearance and his activities. You know, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that one who understands the nature of my appearance and disappearance, the transcendental nature of my appearance and disappearance, never returns here again. And how has he achieved this mystical understanding? How has he been able to understand and personally see Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva manifesting right in front of his very eyes? This person who's been told he is disqualified by his material opulences and has now become so qualified that he becomes stunned. He becomes stunned by what he sees. And not only does he become stunned, normally when we become stunned, we become stupefied. We don't understand what's going on. But he becomes stunned and can fully see what is going on for the Lord as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also what is going on for him as a Vaishnava. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very satisfied to see the king accept the menial task of sweeping the street. And for this humility, the king received the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He could therefore observe the mystery of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's activities. The secret is he pleased him. And how did he please him? It wasn't the act of sweeping the floor. It was the act of sweeping the floor with humility. Humility is a word we often speak about but poorly understand. But Krishna actually tells us so much about humility. But he also tells us so many other things that we think it's this or that, right? In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjun, abandon all varieties of religion, surrender unto me. Do not fear, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. So he's saying, be fearless, be fearless. He says, get up and fight, do it for me. Okay, even if nothing I've said to you makes sense, just do it for me. All the logic I've given you, all the different rungs of the yoga ladder, do it for me. So he's saying, fight, be fearless, be brave, do your duty in this world, but do it with humility. Do it with humility. And we get so caught up in the behavior game of humility and the personality side of humility, we actually forget that humility is an attitude and a state of being. What do we mean by this? Because see, when we get caught up in humility or any of the qualities that Krishna asks us to imbibe in this journey of Krishna consciousness and in the pursuit of Krishna consciousness, when we simply limit it to behavior or emotion or how someone comes across a personality, we're just going skin deep. We're just going skin deep. Actually, humility is it's an attitude and a state of being. What do we mean by this? If we look at Maharaj Pratapurudra's example, what is it that we see change over the last few chapters in him? What is it that we see differ? He was a devotee from the beginning, otherwise he wouldn't have wanted the Lord's darshan. But that devotion was purified and concentrated and churned to a point where it became completely pure, where God literally stops becoming God. Where Maharaj Pratapurudra, despite his apparent material disqualifications, had bestowed upon him transcendental vision. What is it that he changed? What is it that he changed? See, in humility, there is a shift in our sense of identity, this state of being. We move about this world adjusting our circumstances, adjusting our relationships, and adjusting our mindset to give ourselves as much security in our sense of self here as possible, right? We try to make the transient ego as strong as possible in whatever relationship we're in, whatever circumstance we're in. We're looking for security, right? Am I secure as someone's partner? Am I secure in my job? Am I secure in my service? Am I validated? Am I somebody? Right? And so we start to collect and gather all the different things, the different components that society tells us are important in order to hold a particular sense of identity. And it keeps us busy, right? Because our sense of identity is always changing. The minute we've acquired enough to be secure in one identity, it's like, oh, no, but you know, now you've got to become this. Now you've got to get all the things that you have to become secure in this identity. So first we're requiring everything to be accepted at school. Then we're requiring everything to be accepted at work or in our services or both, right? Then we're requiring everything to be accepted as a good father or a good mother. Then as a wise elder person, you know, then as a teacher. So many different things. It's constantly changing. And Maharaj Prataparudra, he gave up investing. He didn't stop acting. He carried on being the king. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to abandon all of this. Well, he did at one point. He said, I'll give everything up. But Lord Chaitanya didn't want him to. He said, no, I need you to act. Arjun said the same thing. I'll give it all up. No, I want you to act. He didn't give up doing what he was doing. He stopped investing in it as the source of his security and the source of his validation and sense of who he is. So with humility, what happens is that the temporary ego starts to fade into the background, right? It's there. It's like a, you know, something that I've got to do temporarily for now. But what happens is that the real ego is becoming the primary place where he finds his sense of who he is. He starts to invest more and more importance in that. And this is what happens naturally as one develops in their devotional life, as we develop our sense of belonging to Krishna and Krishna loving us, protecting us having love and affection for Krishna and his devotees. All of those things become stronger. What does that mean? They become more real. Our experience of it becomes more real, right? Our ability to see that and be that becomes more pervasive throughout all of our activities. Krishna, our relationship with Krishna becomes more and more our primary shelter when we're distressed. And, you know, we get put into all sorts of difficult situations to remind us that you can look for other solutions for this difficult situation, but none of them will be home. You know, all of our loss and gain is really just associated with our ideas around who we think we are. So humility, this state of being humble, this state of being more tolerant than a tree, being able to offer all respects to others and expect no respect in return. It feels and sounds difficult when we look at just the workings of human dynamics and relationships. But when we look at it from the sense of security and insecurity in the self, it actually becomes much easier to do. We do it all the time. Let's just take our various human identities. We all have so many different roles. You will find that when any of us are very secure in one area of our life, even if the other areas start to destabilize, we have a strong position to come from, right? Often people will go, hang on, people who are rich, they must have an easy time because they're financially secure. There's a sense of identity. Oh, okay, I've got resource. Others say, hang on, no, those who have good family, they're in a better situation because they can always draw on their family and the resource of love, okay? Others may say, no, actually, when we're very educated, that's a source of security. And then even if other things get destabilized, it's okay. Some of you may have been told by your parents, make sure you have a degree to fall back on, right? Especially if you had ideas about becoming a celebrity or an actress or a singer or something like that. You might have been told, well, still get your degree. You'll have something to fall back on because it's got some relative level of security. And we see this where we have a secure sense of identity, even in one area of our life. If it's disturbed anywhere else, then it becomes easier to navigate because we have something secure, solid to come back to. The thing is, even if you have security in all of these things, you're never going to have security in all of these things at the same time. And even within security in all of these things, it fluctuates. And none of them are going to last forever. So yes, we have some human experience of the power of security. But the one secure relationship that has been there since time immemorial is our relationship with Krishna. Because it doesn't matter if you are 1,000 miles away or have no money or are completely rejected by society. He's literally a breath away. He's a thought away. He's a mantra away. He's closer to us than anybody else. So it then stands to reason, if we are just looking even at human dynamics, that we want to invest most of our energy in our sense of who we are in relationship to a permanent love, to a permanent relationship, and to a permanent situation. If you even looked in your lives, intelligent people invest most of their time and energy in the most secure and permanent aspects of their life. When I say most, it's a hierarchy, right? There's no permanent. And foolish people invest it in fleeting ideas, you know, fast fashion, fast relationship, fast food. And these things make you sick. They make us sick and they make us poor. They do. Fast food, fast fashion, fast relationship make us physically and mentally sick and poor. But where there's more longevity in all of those things, then and more of this mode of goodness attitude, work to bring it to the best possible place, then one is healthy, one is happier. Take that a step further and invest in the most important and most permanent and most nourishing relationship with the person who never leaves us and is always there. Then one naturally develops the humility, the tolerance for the pushes and pulls of this world, the hankering for respect and the block from giving others respect, especially when, according to our mind, we don't think they deserve it. All of that becomes actually very easy because we're not so caught up in the body game. We're not so caught up in the personality game, right? It's just like, just take a simple example in your work or service. You may have a particular role. If you are secure in that role, in your ability, in your salary, in your position, in whatever reward you get, whatever reciprocation you get, whatever anybody else says to you doesn't matter so much because you're secure. So this is we look at humility, this more tolerant than a tree, lower than a blade of grass, ready to offer all respects to others and expecting none themselves. This is actually a very natural state of being. The more we invest in that eternal relationship with Krishna, that I belong to you. I belong to you and I'm here for you. No, he didn't, Maharishi Pratapadra didn't measure his self-worth based on the material things he had, even if others did. Even if he knew in his day-to-day service, everybody worshipped him, oh, you're the king, on his position, on his opulence, on his abilities to manage and administer society. He cared for his self-worth based on what Lord Chaitanya thought. So how much do we care for our self-worth? How much do we measure our self-worth against what is important to Krishna rather than what is important to the rest of the world? Because, you know, we will often confuse, oh, if you please the devotees, that means Krishna's pleased, as a way to chase after human validation. We will use it to engage in multiple services, multiple relationships in a very transient and fleeting way, just seeking for the approval stamp, the stamp of approval. If this person's happy, that means I'm advancing. But the minute they're not happy, we just bounce and go somewhere else. You know? So this is with humility. Humility is not something that is a quality to, or an attitude to imbibe, and a state to imbibe when we are giving, right? Giving without expectation. But it's also a quality to imbibe when we are receiving. A humble person is very aware of everything they have, but they can never get enough. And so they're always willing to receive. You know, this the way humility opens up our understanding of the Lord through his mercy by pleasing him. It's something that Krishna arranges for all of us to develop by sending us humiliating circumstances. Circumstances, and if you look at a humiliating circumstance or situation, what does it do? What is it that what is humiliation? Humiliation is when our sense of self has been crushed, isn't it? Either a perceived sense of self, or something's been taken away from us unjustly, or we've not been valued. We feel humiliated, right? We feel embarrassed. Like, oh, I didn't deserve that. Why can't you see me? Why don't I have this? Humiliation is a very, very uncomfortable feeling, and it has a lot of other feelings surrounding it. Anger, shame, sometimes guilt. So this Krishna sends us difficult situations. It's up to us, really, with these difficult situations, because Krishna is sending them to break our illusion that investing in our temporary identity is going to bring us any joy. It's up to us then to see, will this situation, will I allow it to humiliate me, which will then develop into resentment? Or will I use it to develop more humility? Remind me that actually the identity I should be investing in is Krishna pleased? Because it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. And usually we're most worried about what other people think when we think it's unfair or unjust or imbalanced. Krishna's vision is always perfect. He sees us for exactly who we are at every moment, even our future intention. He knows what we're planning on investing in. And he says himself, as you surrender, I will give you the understanding of how to come to me. And he tells us exactly how to surrender. Abandon other belief systems, even the belief systems about our belief systems, where we put emphasis on our community, on our practices, as being greater than Krishna. Right? We you know, we hear about this from the Goswamis. When we over invest in principles, they can become a block, just as much as under investing in them. Okay? So this surrender, he's saying, lean into me. Abandon your varieties of religion. Abandon making everything else God. Put me in the center. Lean into me. Don't be scared. Because everything you're scared of is just based on whether you're going to suffer or not. That was Arjun's predicament. He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want anybody else to suffer. So, and in this way, one is then able to really exist in such a way that we are not so swayed by an oscillate between trying to protect ourselves from this pain by going from the best case scenario to the worst case scenario, back and forth, you know? And we're also protected from pride, because pride is ultimately born of insecurity, right? And so pride is what pushes us and pulls us. Okay, so if I don't feel secure in this, what can I do to, what can I focus on, which shows that I am the greater person in this? And that pride then again makes us create all these different storylines in our mind. Okay, well, hang on a minute. But if I could have, if the situation could just go in my favor like this, and we make all these big plans, this would be the best case scenario. And we even throw our service and our Krishna. Yeah, Krishna would be pleased by that. Oh, but, but this is the worst case scenario. And we go back and forth and back and forth between pride and shame and pride and shame. Why? Because we're just pulled, you know, from pillar to post by this mind. This mind's only a projector. You know, Om Purnam Adha Purnam Idam Purnat Purnam Udachite Purnasya Purnam Adha Purnam Eva Vashishite. This This is the invocation mantra for the Shrishta Upanishad. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is complete and perfect. And because he is completely perfect, every part emanating from him is complete in itself. Our material bodies are complete in themselves. Our subtle body is complete in itself. Every atom and molecule on this planet is complete in itself. The material world isn't the illusion. The illusion is how we assess our place in the material world. The suffering comes from not recognizing that even here, Krishna has put everything, everything we need. Everything's running completely perfectly. So nothing is missing and nothing more is to be gained. So if we're having problems, it's whatever the mind's projecting. It's everything that the mind is projecting. And the mind is, it's just a projector. Okay, so just a projector. Whatever our mind thinks, we see. Right? Have you seen how a projector works? There's an image that comes out of a little box and you see this huge image. If you look at the box, you don't see anything, you just see a light, right? We're just sitting here looking at each other. Can you see each other's minds? No. But through the lens of your mind, you're seeing and hearing so many different things, seeing so many different things. So this oscillation that we have between the best case scenario and the worst case scenario is very distressing, because our feelings go back and forth based on how our mind is perceiving the completely perfect, the complete body, the complete subtle body, the completely perfect situations we're put in as imperfect. Oh, my body's not good enough. My subtle body's not good enough. My situation's not good enough. I've got a really difficult situation in which to approach Krishna. He made it harder for me. Oh, because of my bad karma. Oh, because I must have made offenses. All of these things. But these are just ways of analyzing. Ultimately, everything we need is just there. And you know, Maybe you can try this little exercise. Maybe we can just do before I share some other points. All of us right now in this room are grappling with something. Something has some situation, usually created by a person. Some situation, and that person could be us, our own insecurities. We're in a situation where we are moving back and forth between the best case scenario and the worst case scenario. It's really occupying a lot of our emotional and mental energy, or even our physical time. I want you to think about this, especially if you've got a notepad and pen. I want you to write down, in this particular situation, you're finding yourself oscillating between the best case scenario and the worst case scenario. What is the best case scenario and what is the worst case scenario? Put it on that paper. Sometimes the mind needs to see in writing what it's projecting. Sometimes we need to have a look at what is going on in our mind. So what is this best? Write it down. What is the best for this particular problem you've got? What is the best case scenario and what is the worst case scenario? Let's have some transcendental group therapy. Because if all of us can walk out of here, having shared a few misconceptions, then our chanting will be deeper. Our hearing will be clearer. What is the best case scenario? And what is the worst case scenario? If you find yourself feeling embarrassed that your best case scenario and worst case scenario sound very materialistic, it's okay. We're not materialistic, but the mind and body, their nature is that. So that's what they're going to throw up. It's inevitable. There's no point in denying it. We can only get rid of it if we allow ourselves to see it. We can only change it if we allow ourselves to see it. So you have your worst case scenario and your best case scenario, right? Really look at them and remind yourself both of them are an illusion. Both of them are an illusion. They're a story that your mind has made up based on a few little pieces of information in the big scheme of things. There are even better scenarios and even worse case scenarios than that. In even those, they're all illusion. So how do we take these scenarios? How do we take these humiliating, embarrassing experiences and snap out of it so that we can act fearlessly and without expectation? Right? This is the humble person. They're brave and submissive. Brave to see that the proper thing is done, but also submissive to Krishna's will. This is how we can be fearless without expectation. This is humility. This is humility. Remind yourself it's illusion, but how do we convert that illusion? We convert by looking at, okay, well, if the best case scenario happened, how can I offer that to Krishna? Write it down. If your best case scenario happened, how can that be offered to Krishna? How can it be used in such a way that, as well as being, you know, allaying your anxieties and worries, what else can be done in that situation to make it Krishna conscious? So we're changing Mahamaya to Yogamaya. We're moving from Krishna's external energy to his internal energy. I want you to do the very same thing after this with your worst case scenario. The worst case scenario, it may throw up different feelings. Maybe you're more anxious in the worst case scenario. Maybe you're more stressed. It can still be offered. How can the worst case scenario be offered? What about the worst case scenario can be dovetailed? Maybe even the suffering of the worst case scenario can serve as a reminder that this is not as good as it gets. You see, all of these worst case scenarios and these best case scenarios we've put ourselves in, where has the idea of best or worst come from? It's come from our natural inclination to compare, right? But there's a spectrum of comparison. And a lot of this spectrum of comparison can help us with developing humility and assessing ourselves. You know, we often hear that one good way of assessing our level of humility is when we see another person praised, especially somebody who we're comparing ourselves to. To what degree are we delighted that they're praised, and to what degree are we disturbed? So if we look at this spectrum of comparison, if for each of us, it can be helpful to understand it in terms of the modes. Okay, comparison exists, full stop. But which mode are we engaging with? So we have comparison in the mode of goodness. What's comparison in the mode of goodness? Comparison in the mode of goodness is when we are looking at others inspired to grow. Right? We see this in amongst loved ones, friends and family, that, oh, that's so amazing how you do that. Can you teach me? I'm aspired to be like you. You're my hero. This is comparison in the mode of goodness. Right? It brings peace, knowledge, enlightenment. Yeah, it takes a bit of time, but this is comparison in the mode of goodness. And actually, it's very much cultivated by living in the mode of goodness. See, when we live in spaces like digital media, we're pulled into passion and ignorance. And so the pool of people to compare ourselves to becomes so vast, we stop being inspired and we end up moving into comparison in the mode of passion, which is jealousy. I want what you've got. I want what you've got. And the whole being inspired by it gets buried. I want what they've got. And the more people you're exposed to, there's so many different places your mind then goes, and we've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have this, and there's a perceived need, right? This is how sales works, plays on your insecurities. You don't have enough of this. Wouldn't it be better if you had this? Wouldn't it be better if you looked like this? Look at this person. Look at me. You know, I ate one meal and my body shred to pieces. It's like nobody gets such quick results. It's a lie. This is mode of passion. Comes very quickly, but you just left hankering for more. It's just not good enough. This is jealousy, right? When we operate with comparison in the mode of passion, then yes, we acquire, we gain, but we're always dissatisfied. And then there's comparison in the mode of ignorance, which is envy. Not only do I want what you've got, but I don't even want you to have it. I don't want you to have it. What does this bring? Animosity, vengeance, right? So in mode of goodness comparison, where we are able to serve others, right, to some degree. We want something in return, but we're able to serve others, take inspiration from them, learn from them, grow, make our own path. There's still a level of selfishness because it's still the modes. Mode of passion, one is able to acquire what they want for themselves, but they're not necessarily doing any harm to others. Mode of ignorance, you're so absorbed in taking away from the other person, you may not even be getting what you need. You may not even be able to act on the things you need, that what you set out to get in the first place because of the comparison. But beyond comparison in the mode of goodness is transcendental comparison. And in transcendental comparison, we create a transcendental competition of who can serve each other better. Because we're so caught up in how can I make it better for you because I'm so inspired by you. I just want to serve you. That this is love competition, right? Let me serve you better. No, let me serve you better. So, yes, when someone's being glorified, especially somebody we compare ourselves to, it can be a very telling measure for us. To what degree am I embracing my actual relationship with Krishna as where I invest most value and most importance in my sense of who I am? Versus still looking to the activities and people of this world to validate me. But it's very important that this doesn't just, developing humility doesn't become just a psychological exercise. Yes, we want to do these things. We want to look at the spectrum of comparison. Yes, we want to assess ourselves. Yes, we want to, you know, these exercises where we look at worst case scenario and best case scenario and try and find some way to transform both or either. You know, hope for the best, but prepare for the worst in such a way that we can continue. They have to go along. They have to go along with our devotional practice. Okay, what does this mean? Yes, we dovetail. Yes, we accept and reject situations that are helpful or unhelpful. But the key things are sadhana, those we surround ourselves by, our association. And when I say surround ourselves, I mean really connecting with them, not that we're just bodies in a room or in a building. And guru shiksha, instructions. These three things, okay? Namaruchi, some taste for the holy name. Sadhu sangha, okay? And guru's instruction. These three things, they are the tethers, the anchors that without us even really realizing what's going on, naturally start to reawaken and nourish that sense of relationship we have with Krishna. It just happens. It's insidious. When one stands next to a radiator, you become warm. You don't have to do anything else but just stand next to it, right? So as we associate with devotees, as we chant, as we follow instructions, even if we can't do mental gymnastics and figure out how they're working, maybe we don't know the science of how the holy name works. Maybe you don't know how Guru Tattva works. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if our intellectual capacity stretches that far. It works anyway. You know how many people in this room understand how electricity works? You can still use it. You know how many of you in this room, if your radiator broke down, would fix your boiler and everything yourself? Maybe one person in this room, two maximum. Doesn't mean you can't use the heating. So we may not always understand how the process works. Actually, we rarely understand fully how the process works. That's one of the beautiful, mystical things about it. right? Because the process is a person. The process is a person. The holy name is a person. So how does he work? This is explained to us when we please him. By saying, actually, what you want of me is more important than what I think you want of me. Or what I think other people think you want of me. Or what I think other people want of me. So humility is not a quality that's a million miles away. We just need to move a little bit away from the personality and behavior aspect of humility. Because it's a state of being, it can underpin many behaviors and many personality traits. One can be very bold and be humble. One can be very meek and be humble. One can fight a war with humility. Arjun's killing people with humility. One can teach with humility. One can hear with humility. One can sweep the floor with humility. Maharaj Prithviraj, if he could have, there must have been so many people sweeping the floor. Such a huge Rath Yatra with 7 Harinam parties. You think one floor sweeper is going to be enough? You think only one floor sweeper is going to want to do it? No, there must be hundreds, thousands. But one floor sweeper got to see that Lord Chaitanya was dancing in every single one of those 7 parties. One Maharaj Prathaparudra, who has every material opulence but chooses to invest in what pleases Lord Chaitanya. He got to see that Lord Chaitanya is Lord Jagannath. And as Lord Jagannath, he's relishing himself as a devotee, dancing and singing and in ecstasy. And as a devotee, he's relishing serving himself. One floor sweeper, one Maharaj Prathaparudra. One person who by his external opulences was disqualified from even being anywhere near the Lord, is now in a situation where the Lord has revealed his heart to him. The entire tattva, everything that's there in Adilila, manifests in reality for Maharaj Prathaparudra. He sees it live. We're hearing about it. He saw it. He experienced it. It was so ecstatic, he became stunned. The Rasalila of the Sankirtan movement, he saw it. Lord Chaitanya in 7 Harinam parties at one time. This is wonderful. So whatever you think you have or don't have that disqualifies you from devotional service, switch off that projector of your mind. Strengthen your intelligence with Shastra, with Sadhu Sangha, with the holy name, so that the intelligence is able to re-navigate the projector, right? Often when you put on a projector, this vision on the wall is blurred, right? And you adjust it. This is what the intelligence is there for. Strengthen our intelligence and live with humility. Being humble means living in our real ego, whilst our transient ego is just grumbling away like a little outfit. We change our clothes so many times. If we can move from outfit to outfit, we can move from identity to identity, learning to pick up and drop them as we need them. If it's not useful for my service, even drop your personality. It's just a personality. How many have we had? We've had so many. Even in this lifetime, your personality has changed. So yeah, this is a, we can all say a prayer to Maharaj Prathaparudra, seek his blessings. That just like he gave up his crown, not physically, but internally, that we can give up our false crowns. Whether they're made of shame or pride, we can give them up. So we have time for your reflections and your questions and your comments. And your corrections. Hare Krishna, thank you for your patience. I think there's a mic, so if you do have a question or comment, please do speak it into the mic so that devotees online can also hear.
Hare Krishna, everyone. First of all, I feel like...
Please, can you speak in the mic? Otherwise, devotees online can't hear.
Okay. First of all, Hare Krishna to everyone.
Hare Krishna.
Humble greetings. I feel like I'm the lowest and most avguni, anybody who is present here. I still have a question. How devotees should treat or behave or act with other devotees? I think you have given the answers in your class, but I will still like to have like a quick snapshot.
A quick snapshot given to us by Rupa Goswami in Nectar Instruction. Treat everyone with respect, but how we show our respect will be different, right? So it's, again, it's an attitude of respect. One can even chastise with respect, yes? And one can love with disrespect. One can show love with disrespect. One can show firmness with respect. So he says everybody should be respected, whether they're completely beginner and have every fault you can think of, or whether they're completely pure and saving the entire planet with their purity. We come from a position of respect. You are dear to Krishna. You're dear to Krishna. Any fault I see in you is a fault in my vision. Okay, so we approach with respect, an attitude of respect, and then we conduct and show our respect in different ways. So like with the beginning devotee, we should keep our respect in the mind. Even respect in the mind changes the way words come out of our mouth, right? We've seen compliments can be given disrespectfully, the sarcastic joke, right? But when we have an attitude of respect, then even a difficult statement comes out very sweetly. And you may find that with those devotees who are not so developed, you may find yourself in a situation where you're frequently having to say words which are not going to be easy to digest. But if you respect them, Krishna will help you. Those who are more advanced, you know, who are intermediate, we offer obeisances to. And those who are advanced, we offer them service. But if the respect isn't there, then even if it's an uttamadhikari in front of us and we are offering service and it's not with respect, it will be offensive. We'll make offenses and then we'll hurt ourselves. Even if we offer obeisances without respect, we hurt ourselves because we end up doing it resentfully. Or it's just, again, a body thing. Okay, I'm on the floor. What am I going to do next? We're not really acknowledging them. So this, how do we behave? We come with an attitude of respect. The behavior takes care of itself. We don't have a problem knowing what to do in usual situations. The problem is we don't know what to do when we have a conflicting emotion with what we have to do. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you, Mataji. You answered all my questions.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Thank you.
Anyone else?
I think if you show it, you receive it.
Mm-hmm.
Most often.
Yes, if
and
we show
the odd time, you know, if you use your sadhana and your good practice, you can manage it. And it's all to do with the speech, isn't it, in the Nectar of Instruction. How you speak is not what you do, it's how you do it.
Yes, yeah. What you do, how you do it, how you make other people feel. Yeah. But, you know, I think just off what you've said, what we put out is what we get back. The trouble is we expect to get it back from the very place where we put it. But we won't always. The person you love the most may not be the person who loves you back the most. The love may come from another way. And it'll come not when you want it or expect it. It'll come when Krishna sees this is the time you should get it. And they'll be like, oh my God, the timing was perfect. You know, the longer we, you know, Krishna consciousness is a long game. It's a long game. You know, like long-term investments? Anybody who's in finance, if you stay with long-term investments, that's when you go, oh, the penny drops. Oh, okay, this is the whole pattern. If you try and do Krishna consciousness for a short period of time, you don't get a chance to see Krishna's magic and his timing and, you know, really don't fully get to see his depth. We keep at it. We see as the, you know, weeks become months and months become years, you're like, oh my gosh. You know, and Krishna will remind us, you know, sometimes we come across some great unexpected fortune in our devotional life. And Krishna will remind us, you remember a few years ago, you felt hard done by and you were doing so much and you didn't get the reward you wanted here. Look, I've taken care of it tenfold because you actually need the result now more than you did then. Okay, so yes, what we put out is what we get back, but we leave the timing and how it comes to us to Krishna. Because there's nothing we can put out that won't come back. It's a boomerang. Throw it out, it'll come back. Just when he says, without expectation, the result's up to me. It's because I love you so much, I will give it to you at the perfect time through the perfect avenue. And then this is the secret to also being happy in relationships. You know, just if parents only looked after their children based on how much their kids reciprocate with them, we'd all abandon our kids the minute they hit puberty. because they will go through this phase where it's challenging for them to reciprocate. But the love comes from somewhere else. The love comes from somewhere else. And actually eventually also from them once they're ready.
But one shouldn't beat themselves up, because we fall back into our, you know, conditioned way of being.
Yes.
It's natural to feel bad when it happens.
Mm.
But you got to stop and think and use our practice to help us.
100%. Shame and pride are, yes, always keeping us oscillating. Anybody else? Anissa, can we please pass the mic to the front? Hare Krishna. It's on?
Krishna.
There we go.
Okay. Just around this topic of respect, sometimes in the pursuit of humility, we might put ourselves in dangerous or harmful situations or stay in such situations. Can you please clear that up? Because I don't think that one is humble when they stay in a harmful situation. And I think it relates with respect.
Yeah, very good point. Because humility is tied in with tolerance. And sometimes we may tolerate a situation which is harmful, not just to ourselves, but to the other person. Remember, when someone's harming us, they're harming themselves. Tolerance has got to be coupled with the intelligence of Krishna consciousness. This gold standard that I've got to always accept those situations that are helping my Krishna consciousness and rejecting those that are not. And any situation which is causing any physical damage or psychological damage is not going to put us in a very good position to practice our Krishna consciousness. So tolerance has to be coupled with Krishna conscious intelligence. Because why would you allow another person to keep committing offenses? Yeah, just to feel like a humble person. Again, this is the projector of the mind. I want to feel humble. I want to feel tolerant. So I'm going to stay in this. Tolerance has to be coupled. Every quality has to be coupled with the spiritual intelligence, this accepting and rejecting. If that's not there, then we will find ourselves in unfortunate situations. Krishna doesn't want us to be in pain, but we get attached to our pain because it serves something in terms of seeing ourselves as a good person or a martyr or, you know, even the pursuit of perfection. Some people may have a trait of being perfect and it may have been generated for many reasons. Usually there's some trauma somewhere. But this perfectionist mentality, trying to achieve perfection in this is redundant. It's like trying to make water dry. Speak right into it.
Is that linked to shame?
Is what linked to shame?
Is the whole martyr complex linked to shame and perhaps low self-esteem? Because I remember one time you distinguished between humility and low self-esteem.
Yeah. Yes. Shame is part of the human condition, right? Humility, one actually has real confidence in their relationship with Krishna, even when they may lack security here. With low self-esteem, one lacks security here and lacks security in their relationship with Krishna. And so this insecurity here becomes the predominating deity. You know, rather than having a celebratory party about ourselves, with pride, like I'm so wonderful and I'm the best, we have oh, poor me. We throw a pity party instead. Put me in the center again. You know, we do as Vaishnavas at some point or another question, did I really want to be the center of the world? I don't think I did want to be the center. Why would I not let Krishna be the center? I don't think I'm envious of Krishna. What does envy mean? You know, again, I want what you've got, Krishna. But actually, every time we go before the deity and we pray or we chant and our mind starts to think about our problems or our meditations on the things that are going well, if you look closely at those situations, we are in the center, right? So we are actively repeatedly choosing put me in the center. Whenever we worry, so whenever we're ashamed, feeling ashamed, or whenever we're proud, we're putting ourselves in the center. So actually, for us to tell ourselves that we weren't envious of Krishna, we're just lying, because we're doing it right now. We do it every day, all the time. Because you can be standing in front of the deity and completely just absorbed in, oh, wow, this wonderful thing happened to me, or this terrible thing happened to me, 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 you know? This can even happen when you're in the middle of deity worship, when you're calling his name, you know, me, me, me. You're like, we're like the friend who, you know, when you invite, you, I don't know if anybody's got these kinds of friends, you've got the friend who only talks about themselves. That's what we're like with Krishna. No, no, Krishna, I was never envious of you. What am I doing here? Must have been a mistake or something. Oh, but you know me, and this is bad, and this is good, and this, and for me, and for me, and for me, and for me. You know, again, we're in the middle of our own Rasa Leela, you know? So yeah, low self-esteem is not humility. A humble person is very secure. They're joyfully experiencing Krishna's protection. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yes, please make a comment. I was waiting. And please speak right into the mic.
Okay. Basically, it's a bit like children. You know, you got to learn to say no to them. And we're like children. We got to learn to know when Krishna says no, because it actually comes from Krishna. When things don't go our way, it says, he's saying no.
Mm-hmm.
You have to realize it's not that person. It's what we're given as our, you could say, our lot in life.
Yes.
You know, we have to accept it. And certainly, there's a very nice prayer. It's St. Francis of Assisi. It's called Prayer for Peace. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And light, give it light. Where there is sadness, bring joy. O Divine Master, grant us that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, give love. It is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born again into eternal life. And it's an amazing thing, because it's a perfect Vaishnava prayer, you know, and I'll never forget that, you know, when I first saw this. So I just keep it as a little photocopy.
Beautiful.
You know, or nightly done. But, you know, certainly there's no negative attitude in Krishna consciousness, you know, if you can understand the teachings, you know, because that's all it's teaching, you know, that we're his, and like you say, we belong to him. Yeah.
Beautiful, thank you so much. Yeah, for St. Francis of Assisi, for those of you who don't know, some of his meditations that he's written clearly indicate there's some Madhurya Ras. So Krishna is not limited by religion. He can completely reveal himself to anyone. Okay, if there's no further questions or comments, right, doesn't look like it. I think it's breakfast time. Thank you for your association. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.